attitude of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, as we turn to your word this morning, we ask that it would be your word that speaks to us. Anything that's of me, Lord God, is of no value. But your word, Lord God, abides forever. We ask, Almighty God, please, that your word would do its work. Do its work in the hearts and minds of those that have gathered here, and in the hearts and the minds of those that are watching in on Facebook or listening in, Lord God, to the podcast. We thank you, Father, that we believe that your word is powerful, that it's living, that it's active, that it's relevant, Lord God, in this day and age. And we just pray, Father, please, that that living and active, powerful word would speak. And this morning, Lord God, we would give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. It was really nice this morning, because what you don't know is while we were singing, we had visitors, and they weren't necessarily angels, but four people came in the back, a guy and a girl with two children, because the children had heard the singing, and they wanted to come and see what was going on, so they came in for a few moments to watch and to listen, so may the Lord bless them. Okay, Mark, you just drop that down slightly. Yep, thank you. Okay, we're looking at Jesus and his work of atonement for all sinners through his death on the cross. And for those who still get struggle with this atonement, big flashy Christian word, it means at one with God. That Jesus came to die so that people could be at one with God again. So looking at Jesus' work of atonement for all sinners through his death on the cross. And last week I was emphasizing, contrary, I might add, to John Wimber, who I do have a lot of respect for, he's gone to be with the Lord, but contrary to John Wimber's teaching in Spire House in Belfast, that he said, when the Bible says all, it means all. Well, I disagree. And the questions that I put to us were asked by B.B. Warfield and John Owen, two theologians. And they asked these questions. Did Jesus die for everyone, for no one, or for the elect, those that he has chosen? And John Owen asked, did Jesus die for all the sins of all people, for all the sins of some people, or for some of the sins of some people? Now, I know already, even with Jimmy speaking yesterday at the men's breakfast, you know, he says, this has bothered me because I've grew up believing that Jesus died for everyone, and I'm not taking that away from anyone. What I'm trying to do is explain to you, this is where I'm at in my walk with God, in my study of our statement of faith. This is what I believe that God is speaking to me about. You need to go before God in your own quiet time, in your own prayer time. You need to go in and search the scriptures. And you know what? If you come back with the scriptures to say, I don't believe what you're saying necessarily, Taddy, because of this, 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 and this, that's fine. I will also take it on board and go back into the secret place before God and say, this is what they're saying. You know, so people have been disturbed slightly, and thank God that you have. Because too many Christians sit in churches listening to the person up at the front rhyme off whatever it is that they're rhyming off without searching to see if these things be true. And all I'm asking you to do is think about what it is you think you believe and find out what it is that you know you believe. That's all we're trying to do. And so I believe when Jesus said that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, I believe that he knows his sheep and that his sheep know him, they hear his voice and they follow him. I believe it was Jesus and only Jesus who limits his atonement to those sheep who were and those sheep who are his, those sheep who are still to come in. Not necessarily will you agree with this, but we'll look at this a wee bit more this morning. I believe that only Jesus has the ability to limit his atonement. I also believe that the death of Jesus atones for all the sins of some people. Okay? That's my belief. That I believe from my reading of Scripture, and I was very much growing up in my Christian life you can lose your salvation person for many years. But as I've been going through the scriptures, for me, I have come to the point now where I believe that the death of Jesus atones for all the sins of some people and not for all the sins of all people or for some of the sins of all people. But what do you believe? Because that's what matters. I remember this man coming into 6A when I worked there years ago, and he says to me, "Toddy, I want you to be totally honest with me. Would you say I'm a Christian?" And I went, "No." He says, "How dare you? How dare you?" And take that back. And the word he used was recant. I didn't even know what recant meant. Right? Recant. And I didn't know what he meant. I says, no, I'm not taking it back. I don't believe you're a Christian. And honestly, he stood like this here and just fell flat. Just flat on the floor, banged his face on the floor, started banging his fists on the ground, saying, "Recant, recant, recant." And I just says, "You need to understand something." And while he's shouting and screaming, I says, "You need to understand something. One day you're going to stand before Almighty God. And if you're not a Christian, you're going to say, 'Well, Taddy Gordon told me I was.'" And I says, "And I am not having your blood on my hands." And I says, "As far as I'm concerned, I see no fruit." I says, "I know an apple tree because it bears apples." I says, "I don't see any of the fruit of the Christian in your, of the Holy Spirit in your life." That's my personal opinion. You asked for my opinion, I gave it. Recant, recant. Well, he finished up in a lunatic asylum. And then eventually got out and tried to come to get me, to kill me. But praise God for deliverance, because somebody else was there that day and he just beat him up instead. So God delivered me from that day. But, you know, I think now that man has given his life to the Lord, and I thank God for that. But you've got to know what it is that you believe, not what Taddy Gordon's telling you. You can't think, "I'm a Christian because Taddy Gordon says I'm a Christian," or "I'm a Christian because somebody else says I'm a Christian." You have got to know what you believe. So did Jesus die for everyone, for no one, or for those who are his? It's up to you to answer that. Of course, there are other arguments. Of course, there are other points of view, and you have to respect different people develop in their walk with God and learn things differently as the Holy Spirit reveals things. And I'm saying maybe somewhere down the road the Holy Spirit's going to reveal something completely different to me. But what I'm saying to you is that we have to respect that there are other views, there are other arguments, there are other points of view on this subject. And it's a very sensitive and it's a very emotive subject. However, as I said, all I'm seeking to do is what I said at the start of this study in January, is to help us as we look at our statement of faith to think about and understand what it is we believe. Turn this morning, please, to John chapter 17. And we're going to look at the "I can't believe it's not the Lord's Prayer," Lord's Prayer, or also known as the continuity Lord's Prayer. People talk about the Lord's Prayer being what we said this morning, "In the Our Father that art in heaven." You know, that's the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. But John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. This is where he is praying to his Father. John chapter 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And you have given him authority over all flesh." Does all mean all? "You have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world." Speaking here of his disciples. "They were yours, you give them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent them into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone. This is where we come in. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you give me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that we may be made perfect in one. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you give me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, I want you to think about this morning. In what is known as Jesus' intercessory prayer, he drives home truths for all to hear. Remember, all scripture is inspired by God. This prayer was recorded for posterity's sake right down through the generations to this very day, because the Lord wants to drive home a message into each of our hearts and minds. And first and foremost, he begins with, God is his Father. So we're hearing clearly that Jesus has come from the Father. God is his Father. We're told, as we've already been looking at our statement of faith, that he came to do his Father's will. That is fundamentally why Christ came into the world. Although he came into the world to save sinners, he fundamentally came to do his Father's will and to glorify him. Then he tells us that Jesus, the Son of God, who came from the Father to do the Father's will, that he and he alone is authorized to give eternal life to those whom the Father gave to him out of the world. You don't see him authorized to give eternal life to anyone else. He's telling us he has been authorized to give eternal life to those whom the Father gave to him out of the world. He prayed for those he had been given out of the world, that God the Father would keep them. He knows those given to him are hated by the world because they're not of the world. Now let me explain to it. Paul puts this another way. When he says about the Christian, wherever you go, whatever you're doing on a day-to-day basis, to some people you are the fragrance of life. To others, you are the fragrance of death. This is what's being said here. Jesus knows that those who are given to him are hated by the world because we to them are the fragrance of death. Because we are not of this world. Jesus prays and he asks the Father to guard them from the evil one. See, if it wasn't for God's grace, if it wasn't for God's protective care over our lives, we would be wiped out. I said here 2 weeks ago, and I'm not going to go into detail, I said 2 weeks ago on the Sunday morning, there is a real oppression over this hall this morning. I felt it heavy in this place on that Sunday morning 2 weeks ago. Within the next week, three people from this church seriously considered committing suicide. Now, that is what you're up against when you're coming against the powers of hell. He hates us with a venom. And if it wasn't for Jesus asking the Father to guard us from the evil one, we could get wiped out. Jesus authorizes those given to him to go and tell others so that they might believe and be saved. So Jesus is authorized to give eternal life to those who the Father gives to him out of the world. And then he authorizes those who are given to him to go out into the world to preach the gospel that they might come to know Jesus, that they might be saved. He tells the Father that he wants those that he has been given to be with him. And he makes clear the world hasn't known God. The unbelievers out there at the moment do not know God. At the moment, they do not know God. There was a time when we could have said, at the moment, I don't know God. But those whom his Father gave him, they know Jesus. We this morning are at different walks and stages in our different places in our walk with God. But we can say that we know God because of Jesus. Jesus here in John 17, and please take the time to, when you go home, to read it and read it and read it. Jesus is praying to his Father, and hear all the things that he's saying. Let me ask you this morning, he is praying to his Father. Here, he is praying to his Father. What's the chances the Father's not going to answer his prayers? None. Of course the Father's going to answer the prayers of the Son. So when you go through and listen to what Jesus is asking, you are guaranteed that the Father is going to answer his prayers. Turn please to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm going to read just a few verses here as well, and it's from verse 9, Hebrews chapter 2. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. Hear that? That by the grace of God, Jesus might taste death for everyone. Verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am and the children whom God has given me. You hear what he's saying? Here I am, and the children whom God has given me. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Listen to what he's saying. The writer to the Hebrews, and I always like to just remind this for the women who feel that the Bible very often is very man-oriented. There is an argument, not a very good one, I might add, but there is an argument that Hebrews may have been written by a woman. It's an argument, not a very good one, but it's there. And so listen to what the writer is saying. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that Jesus tasted death for everyone. Does that mean he died for everyone, for all the sins of all people? Well, verse 10 suggests Jesus died to bring many sons to glory. And don't get offended by the term sons. It is a generic term to incorporate men and women. Verse 10 suggests Jesus died to bring many sons to glory. And of these sons, we're told, he is not ashamed to call them his brethren. Are all people on earth, I want you to think about this, are all people on earth, all people in this world, sons of God? I hear ministers and all tell, oh, we're all God's children. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. Are all people on the earth, all people in the world, sons of God, brethren with Jesus? The brethren spoken of are those God gave to Jesus from out of the world, those for whom he would die. I want you to think about this again, please. He would bring many sons to glory. Do you remember I told you the story about the really, really rich woman who used to pray, I am going to heaven because of Jesus and the letter M? And people used to look and say, what the hell's this head been talking about? I am going to heaven through Jesus and the letter M. And so somebody went and approached her and says, I don't understand what you mean, Mrs. You know, how come, this really rich woman, how come you keep adding the letter M? You surely you're only saved by grace through faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Where's this letter M come from? And she says, because the Bible says not many rich will enter the kingdom of heaven. She says, imagine if that M wasn't there. Not any rich. And she says, thank God for the letter M. Turn please to the last reading is in John chapter 3. Very, very famous verses. Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, he had come to Jesus at night time because he didn't want to get seen by his mates going to see Jesus. He was really keen to hear more about Jesus and what Jesus was talking about, all of this wonderful kingdom and coming to know God, and he was really interested. And in John 3 and verse 16, famous verses, all right, we're going to read now, he says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Okay. When the Bible says all, it doesn't necessarily mean all. So would it shock you to know that when the Bible says the world, it doesn't necessarily mean the world? Now you think, ah, Taddy has gone off on one here, definitely losing it this time, I'm going to in our church. Again, Billy says. Think about this. When the Bible says all, it doesn't necessarily mean all. So would it shock you to realize that when the Bible says the world, it doesn't necessarily mean the world? I read a really interesting article this week from the Gospel Coalition website. And it basically advises what we say here as well, that we should put everything into its context before making any sort of rash decision, particularly around the Word of God. The Greek word for world is cosmos, and the Apostle John uses it. We're only looking at John here for a moment, okay? The Apostle John uses it in various ways, such as speaking about the world was made through him. Speaking of Jesus, the world was made through him. Now we know when he's talking about there, the world, that it means the universe as a whole. Okay? So did Jesus come in to the world to save the universe as a whole? No. Then he says that he would depart from this world, that Jesus would soon depart from this world. Now we know that he wasn't just necessarily departing from people, that he was leaving planet Earth. So here the world is the Earth, and he's leaving the Earth to return back to his Father. Jesus himself speaks about the ruler of the world will be cast down. Who's the ruler of the world? Satan. the ruler of the world, but it's not the world necessarily of people. Satan doesn't rule me. He's not my master. I have been born again by the precious blood of Jesus Christ redeemed. So he doesn't rule me. So what we're talking about here is a worldly system. The ruler of the whole worldly system will be cast down. Jesus said, I have come as a light into the world. Wasn't into planet Earth to bring a wee bit of light, you know, light a torch and sing Give Peace a Chance. It meant here that he had come into the human race. I have become one of you. I have come into the human race as a light to the rest of the world, to the rest of the human race. Jesus, when he was in the temple, he talked about when they came to arrest him, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, why did you not come and arrest me in the temple? When I was in the temple, I spoke openly to the world. He must have had incredible satellites and everything to be able to beam that across every nation of the world. So the world here doesn't mean world as we know it. It means a relatively small group of people. He speaks here about the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive. How many people here know an unbeliever who's got the Holy Spirit? Nobody. Because unbelievers cannot have the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus speaks here, he says, whom the world cannot receive. He's talking about the world of unbelievers. And then John the Baptist speaks and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, I don't believe that he takes away the sin of the entire world. But he's speaking about believers. The world of believers. So here you have just a very quick example of how the world doesn't necessarily always mean the world as we know it. If the word world in John 3:16 refers to all people, then it makes clear that not all people will be saved. It says those who believe will be saved. You could all rhyme off John 3:16 so easily. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The loving. Look at this morning, please. The loving, for God so loved. We can't even describe the greatness of God's love. We have to put in this so. For God so loved. There is the loving and the saving shall not perish. If you are a Christian, you shall not perish. But the loving and the saving are united by the believing. If there is no believing in the God who loves and sent his Son into the world, if there is no believing in Jesus and his ability to save, those two cannot be united. But it is the believing that unites these two, that whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When the Bible says all, it doesn't necessarily mean all. So when the Bible says the world, it doesn't necessarily mean the world as we think or know it. So when you're reading your Bible, think about the words as they come up. And therefore, I would suggest that Jesus' work of atonement for all sinners through his death on the cross doesn't necessarily mean his death atones for all the sins of all people, or for some of the sins of all people, but rather his death atones only for those who are his, for all the sins of some people. Now we can see both sides of the coin here and think, scary. That some people are not chosen by God. And look at the other side of the coin. You're special. Because you were. C.H. Spurgeon said this. I'd rather believe a limited atonement. That means it's only for those who are his. I'd rather believe a limited atonement that is efficacious. That means effective, right? I'd rather believe a limited atonement that is effective for all men for whom it was intended than a universal atonement that is not effective for anyone except that men apply their will to it. Now, you've got to understand what he's saying here is. What he's saying is this limited atonement, and only Jesus limits his atonement because he says, my sheep know me and I know them. I'd rather believe a limited atonement that is effective for all who it, for whom it is intended, than believe in a universal atonement that everybody's going to be saved as long, or everybody can be saved as long as they apply their will to believe. But if you apply your will to believe, then you have not been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In fact, you have had to add something to it, which is your ability to believe. And therefore, you're not saved by grace, but you're actually saved with a wee bit of grace and some of your works. But the Bible says no one can be saved by works. Many people believe the teaching of limited atonement, that Jesus died for all the sins of all people only, actually undermines the church's need for evangelism. Because if we believe Jesus died only for some, then how can we really go out into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone? Sounds a bit mad, doesn't it? If we believe that the death of Jesus only avails for those for whom it is intended, does that limit the church's motivation for evangelism? And what's Jesus setting us up to feel when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation? Well, in his book, From Heaven He Came and Sought Her, Jonathan Gibson says this: Jesus made a definite atoning sacrifice for those whom the Father had given to him. And Christians are commanded to proclaim Jesus indiscriminately to all people. Now listen, there's a wee bit of a contradiction, okay? Jesus made a definite atoning sacrifice for those whom the Father had given to him. And Christians are commanded to proclaim Jesus indiscriminately to all people. And he asks and he answers the question, in light of that, how should Christians live between these two points of tension? And his answer, on our knees, as we plead with God to do for others what he has so graciously done for us. How incredible is that? How should Christians live in light of this paradox, in light of this conflict, in light of this seeming contradiction that the death of Jesus avails only for some? How can we live with that and yet at the same time go into all the world and preach the gospel? And he answers, on our knees, as we plead with God to do for others what he has so graciously done for us. The author John Piper says these words, and I thought they were very poignant. He says this: You may look, and you should look, everyone, absolutely everyone in the eye, absolutely everyone in your neighborhood, at your church, at your work, and say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will never perish. Believe on him and you will become a full, complete participant in the perfect salvation, the perfect payment for sin, the perfect propitiation of the wrath of God, the perfect obedience for imputation, the perfect deliverance from death, hell and Satan into the everlasting glory of God. All of that is yours, everyone, all of that is yours. It's yours for the believing because of Jesus' death. We are commanded to tell people about Jesus. We are not commanded to ask who's his and who isn't. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Christian, it is not our place to limit the extent of the gospel, nor to undermine the power of the gospel by limiting to whom it should be delivered. We are to obey Jesus and go into all the world and tell the good news of salvation for all who repent and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must plead with God to do for others what he has graciously done for us. Maybe this morning there's someone here and you're not yet a Christian. You're not sure about Christianity and all of the questions that it throws up. Well, the question that I would ask you this morning is simple. Do you believe Jesus died for you? Do you believe Jesus died for you? Well, God's word is crystal clear. Repent. Turn around from living your life your way. Turn around from living as you please. Turn around from doing your own thing. Repent and believe in Jesus so that you can receive forgiveness of sins and have everlasting life. It's that simple. The gospel is not complicated. Christians will complicate it, but it is not complicated. Repent. Turn around from living the way that you're living. Living without God. Living from doing things the way you want. Turn around from that and do as God wants you to do with the help of his Holy Spirit. Believe in Jesus so that you can receive forgiveness for all of your sins and have everlasting life. When the Bible says all, it doesn't necessarily mean all. When the Bible says the world, it doesn't necessarily mean the world. But when the Bible says that Jesus loves you, it's absolute. It is clear. He loves you, and he wants you to know him, to love him, and to receive from him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord God, that your truth triumphs. Lord, we ask that what is of eternal value this morning would rest in our hearts and minds. What is not, Lord God, that it would be quickly forgotten. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for Jesus, your Son, coming into this world to die so that we might live. Thank you, Lord God, that we are commanded to go out into all the world and tell people the good news of Jesus Christ, your Son, and how through repentance and faith in him, whosoever believes will receive forgiveness of sins and have everlasting life. Thank you for those who know you and love you, who understand that truth and it's become real for us. Make it real every day, Lord, please. Make us, help us to love you more and more. And for those who don't know you, gracious God, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would draw them onto yourself through faith in Jesus, your Son. Thank you, Lord. Amen.